that, would you grab your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the book of James this morning, chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1, verse 19. We started a little detour last week from the book of Matthew. In Matthew 19, Jesus really lays down the standard for marriage. He said it's to be one man and one woman in a one-flesh relationship for life. And what God has joined together, he says, let not man do what? Separate. And so that's the standard to uphold. So what this detour is what are the nuts and bolts of marriage? In other words, what holds it together? What upholds that standard? What are the pillars of marriage? What are the what does all the weight of that standard rest on? Or, as I've titled this, what are the ingredients of a healthy marriage? Because if you're going to bake a loaf of bread, you've got to have the right ingredients. If instead of salt, you use garlic salt, what kind of bread are you going to get? If instead of flour, you use baking soda. If instead of eggs, you use oil or water, what kind of bread are you going to come up with? You're going to have a bread that is flat, that is bad tasting, and is just not very good. And so what are the ingredients of a healthy marriage? Well, two of them we looked at. Number one was this, submission to God. That's the key to, I think, all marriage. It's not to be overlooked. It sounds so plain. It sounds so easy, but it's so often overlooked. The submission to God really is the flour to the bread mix. It's the foundation of the whole thing. If you mess that ingredient up, you've messed the whole thing up. Or, as you know, we kind of gave this illustration of the alignment of a spine. Can a person live with a crooked spine their whole life? Yes, they can. But what are they going to be prone to? Constant fatigue, constant frustration, constant muscle aches and cramps and just things going on. But if you get that whole spine lined up, the rest of that stuff might still happen, but you're still going to be able to function well. And I think a good way to compare it to is to compare it also to something off balance. I don't know. The best way I was trying to think of this, I'm adding to a little bit of what I did last week, but have you ever spun something really fast that's off balance? Washing machine, engine with one cylinder not firing. When you spin that thing, what starts to happen? The stuff starts falling off the walls upstairs, and you know there's a problem downstairs. Or with the engine, you run that thing long enough with a misfire, with one cylinder not going, and soon parts start going flying. And so when you put God where he belongs, that's putting the center of balance where it belongs. And so then that thing can spin as fast as it wants. It can go through all the cycles of life, and it will have a harmony to it. Your spouse was not designed to be your ultimate fulfillment. I heard someone, I think this may have been from our Sunday night study, young adult study, I don't remember, but someone said this, generally lonely single people make lonely married people. And the reason for that is because when you look to people to be your ultimate fulfillment, God did not design you to be that way. He designed himself to be your fulfillment. So when you find your ultimate fulfillment in God, that's where the rest of life finds its harmony. And that's where you find your true fulfillment. Your spouse is not to be first in your life. That's called idolatry. God is to be first in each person's life. If you have an engine that is spinning in harmony, will you still get a flat tire here and there? Yes, you will. Will you still get a brake that squeals here and there and maybe occasionally locks up when you're going down the highway? Yes, you will. But if there is that harmony in life, the car is still good and that thing can still work through the other issues. So that was the first one. It was submission to God. Second one was this, respect. The point being this, that in a church, in a workplace, in a hospital, in a vet clinic, in a community group, name whatever organization there is in this life, there's always people that have different roles, and those organizations play best when each person plays their role and respects the other people's role of that organization. In the marriage, the man was given the job to lead. The woman is given the job to help. And we've got to respect each other's roles and personhoods in that. For a woman, it means that you respect your husband's leadership, even when it's flawed, even when you could do it better. It doesn't mean that you can't help steer him, but it does mean that you're not overly critical. And when it comes down to it, you let him lead. And so that's the kind of the direction for the wife. Her greatest duty is to respect him as head of the home, make time for him, thank him for his work, make the home a retreat for him, respect him. Here's one, a big one I didn't even cover, but respect him how you spend your money. For the role of the husband, then, his job is to respect his wife's role as helper. A husband might be a leader, but you notice in the Ephesians 5 passage, it says the husband is to lead as Christ essentially led the church and gave himself for it. So a husband's leadership is to be a sacrificial leadership. It's not all about him. It's about the whole. It's about her. It's about the marriage. And so a husband is to be sacrificial in his leadership. He is to step into her arena once in a while, assist in her duties, involve her in decision-making, genuinely consider her viewpoint, keep your eyes on her and her alone. So the husband's greatest duty, we mentioned this, in a marriage, is to love his wife in a way that she can feel in her own heart. So fulfill your calling, and so submission to God was one, respect was two. I'm going to add just one more to the mix today. I intended to do three, and when I started writing this, I got through one. So three or four messages, three, four, five, six, what's three more? We'll get through it when we get through it. Let's stand together. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read two verses. Verse 19, the Bible says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Our Lord, as we open your book, make this book speak to us. Pray that the words that are spoken here are words from you. For we know that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain that build it. So may this be a time of your building, as we are in your presence, as we hold your word, and as we give our attention to it. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A farmer walked into an attorney's office wanting to file for a divorce. The attorney asked, "May I help you?" The farmer said, "Yeah, I want to get one of those divorces." The attorney said, "Well, do you have any grounds?" And he said, "Yeah, I got about 140 acres. "No, you don't understand. Do you have a case?" "No, I don't have a case, but I do have a John Deere." "No, you don't understand. I mean, do you have a grudge?" "Yeah, I got a grudge. That's where I park my John Deere." "No, sir. I mean, do you have a suit?" "Yes, sir. I got a suit. I wear it to church on Sundays." The exasperated attorney said, "Well, sir, does your wife beat you up or anything?" The farmer said, "No, we both get up about 4:30. Finally, the attorney said, "Okay, let me put it this way. Why do you want a divorce?" And the farmer said, "Well, I can never have a meaningful conversation with her." Communication is the third ingredient in marriage. Communication is something that is so important when it comes really to any relationship. One study was done. It said about 96% of marriage problems go back to communication. Friend to friend, boss to employee, parent to child, God to you, you to God, communication is a driver in any relationship. Communication is so important. If you just look at this from God's perspective, how has God communicated with you and I? He has communicated in so many ways. He has given us, number one, a whole book that if you're really pressing at it, this thing will take you a year to work through. communication is so important that to God that not only has he given us a book, he has given us all of creation to see who he is. Communication is not only given to us in a book. Communication is not only given us in creation. Communication, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And not only has he given us a book, not only has he given us creation, not only has he given us the Holy Spirit, God's given us one of the keys for us to communicate back to God, and that's through prayer. And so God has many pipelines for communication, him to us, us to him, because he knows this, that communication, he designed us this way. Communication is the key driver to any relationship. Relationships ride on communication. In fact, when communication breaks down, the relationship breaks down. If you want to see a Christian faith break down, one of the telltale first signs that you'll see is the communication from, not from God to us, he's written it down, he's shown us in all of creation, but from us to God. Where your faith starts to break down is where you stop communicating with God. If you want to see a work relationship break down, just do a bad job at communicating with your boss or with your fellow employees and watch what happens. If you want to see a marriage break down, just do a bad job at communicating or stop altogether. Communication is a huge key to oneness. If marriage is a garden, communication is the rain to that garden. It is the water. Take the water away, dry up the hose, drain that thing and curl it up and set it by the house. What's going to happen to that garden? It will wither away. It will be dry and it will produce little fruit. But give it some steady flow of water through the sprinkler. Give it some steady flow of rain. Give it some steady flow of communication. And what's going to happen to that garden is that you'll produce healthy, grown, fruitful plants. Communication is so important, but I also want you to notice that it's one of the most difficult ingredients. One person wrote it like this: whenever two people start talking, there's at least four messages flying around. There is what he meant to say, and there is what he actually said. There is what she meant to say, and what she actually said. Add to that what she thinks he said, and what he thinks she said, and how he thinks he said it, and how she thinks she said it, and how he thinks she said it, and how she thinks he said it. And no wonder that you find the communication problem between couples and all people. The same guy wrote this. He said, the average couple could solve the vast majority of problems if they would only learn to communicate with each other. So, with that being said, what I want to spend some time doing here today is really rolling over some roadblocks of communication. What are some of the things that lay a strain on the pipeline of communication? What are some things that interfere with it and stop it from happening? What are some of the things that cause problem in this area? What are the roadblocks? Here we go. Number one is this. I think there's a roadblock of exhaustion. Exhaustion. According to one researcher, time has become the currency of modern life. This is in contrast with many of our parents and how our parents lived, where money was the currency of life. And so today, many people are asking, if you're asked to do something, what's the first question that comes to mind? It's this: how much time is that going to take? Contrast that with how a lot of our parents lived, and I know I'm generalizing, there's some of this that still goes on today, but mostly, you know, for a lot of part, our parents lived with this way: how much money is this going to take? Now, I think the reason for that is due to the fact that we do live in a land of opportunity, and there's no question about that. We live, this is what's called a gig economy. Have you ever heard that? It's an interesting term. This is a gig economy. So what that means is not only does everyone have their primary job, but everybody has also their secondary job. So this is what I do. What do? Well, I do this. I work construction. Well, what else do you do? Well, I have my hobby on the side job, and I do this and that. And so a lot of people got these kind of side jobs that they do. Or when it comes to the land of opportunity, there's this mindset. I know we've definitely felt this. If you're already doing something, a little bit more isn't that much harder. And so if I'm raising 100 cows, well, why not 120? If I'm farming 1,000 acres and someone says, hey, here's 200 more acres, you want to farm? Sure, I'm already doing it. It's not that much harder to do that. And so we live in this land of opportunity, or we fill our time up with volunteer work for different organizations and all this kind of stuff. But one man put it this way. He said, why is this generation so stressed out? He said, one word is this, overcommitment. We say yes to work, yes to your hobbies, yes to your children, yes to your friends, yes to your second job, yes to everyone else. And none of that, I want you to know, none of that is wrong. A lot of stuff that we do, it's good. It's really good. And there's a lot of good truth to it. If you are doing 100, what's 20 more? However, this guy went on to say, he said, we say yes to all this stuff, our work, our hobbies, our children, our friends, our second job, and everyone else. But when the problem comes is when you're saying yes to everyone else, but your spouse. This is a thought that crossed my mind a while back, and it still kind of runs through my head a little bit. Anytime that you find somebody who's doing really big things, we enjoy the show Shark Tank, you know, just the entrepreneur stuff and, you know, finances, all that kind of stuff, just the numbers thing. I enjoy watching that and the inventions. My daughter enjoys watching the inventions too. But one thing that they do on there occasionally is they brag how much they work. And so like this mom will come on and say, I do this, this, and this. And you go on like, well, when do you find time to sleep? And she'll go, I don't sleep. And then they say like, I went to school and at the same time I worked 3 jobs. And then I also built this business up and I sold all this stuff and made it all and I did it all myself. Usually, I mean, it sounds really good on paper, but there is a truth in life that anytime you're saying yes to one thing, you know what you're doing? You're saying no to something else. And so when people brag about how big of stuff they're doing, usually, I remember my pastor, youth pastor, said this when I was younger, and it was a really helpful piece of advice. He said, some pastors will brag about, hey, I work 80 hours this week. And he said, all that you're telling me is that you're robbing from your family. Because anytime you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. We're already, this is this guy speaking again, he said, we're always ready to do one more thing, but you can't say yes to one thing without saying no to something else. And so husbands come home exhausted, wives come home frustrated, nobody wants to talk, nobody has the energy to listen, you pass like ships in the night, sharing the same address, living in the same house, eating at the same table, but you're never communicating, you're simply too exhausted to make the effort. That's the first roadblock, it's exhaustion. Number two is this, there's a roadblock of materialism. Materialism. This one really plays into the first one. Why are we exhausted so much? I think it's because we are very materialistic. We're constantly on the hunt for new things, a new house, new truck, a new TV, a new tool, a new piece of equipment. You just name it. And so what do you got to do? You got to work 2 and 3 jobs to get to that stuff all the time. Here's the solution to both of these. You got to stop caring about things so much, and you got to start caring about your marriage more. Money is a narcotic. You know, narcotic. It's an addictive thing. Ecclesiastes, the Bible puts it this way. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of what? Evils. And you know what that would include? Marriage problems. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, all kinds of them, including marriage problems. I think that I'm speaking more to men on this one, though I don't think I'm only speaking to men on this one. There are some women who love things so much that it drives the man to work all kinds of hours because he wants to keep her happy, and so there is that goes on. But I think there is a tendency in men to be workaholics. I know it's in me. And so I think the same principle with a lot of women is true, the same principle that's generally true with children. Do you think a child would rather have more things and less dad or more dad and less things? Same thing, I think, is generally true with women. Would a wife generally have more things and less husband? I guess it depends what kind of guy he is. Or would she rather have more husband and less things? Generally speaking, and the women can amen me on this one if it's true. Generally speaking, I think a wife would generally have more time with husband at home and less things. If that's true, vulnerable, say amen. All right, it's not true. Never mind. Forget that. No, I really think that's a truth. Time is currency. No man ever gets old. And I'm sure you've heard this before. No man ever gets old and says, you know, I wish I would have spent more time working. Usually when a man gets old, what's he saying? I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Time is currency. There's a roadblock of materialism. Number three, roadblock of screens. There's the roadblock of screens. And what I mean by this is TV, cell phones, and laptops and the such. You know an odd truth? There is nothing that kills communication more than communication devices. You think about that one. There is nothing that kills communication more than communication devices. Specifically, I'm referring to cell phones. We're on them day and night, scrolling constantly. And lest you think it's all the young people, I assure you that's not the case. It's not just young people. I've seen old people do it worse than young people. So it's a whole age spectrum that goes on in there. Morning and laying in bed, what's going to happen sometimes? Someone's scrolling. You wake up, you go throughout your day, you come home for lunch, two people eating lunch together, sometimes a whole family eating lunch together, and what do you got? At least one person scrolling on their phone. Maybe the whole family is doing it. You come down, you're driving down the road, and someone's scrolling. Evening comes, two people are sitting next to each other on couch. Again, it could be the whole family, and you got at least one person on their phone, maybe the whole family sitting there staring at their phone. Nobody talks, sometimes it's for hours, then we go to bed, and then we do it again. If it's not the phone, it's the what? It's the TV. For some families, and I am not pointing, like, I don't know anyone's routine in here, how they do this, but for some families, you wake up, and what's the first thing that's on? There's that TV. You come home, and the TV is still on. You go to bed, and what is the last thing that gets shut off before you go to bed? It's that TV. And so that TV just takes up all of our time. That thing takes up all of our attention. Screens have their place, no doubt. They're useful in many ways, but I don't know that there really is a greater communication killer than screens. It's a very interesting principle. I think I may have shared some of this stuff, but when we go to camp, it's a kind of a social experiment as much as it is just revealing. Camp does not allow the kids to keep their phones at the camp. And that is one of the scariest things. I'm serious. I have parents who say, like, oh, they don't get their phones. Ooh, I don't know if my kid's going to go. Like, that's how attached they are to it. But anyway, since the camp takes them, I take them before we get to camp. Usually I let them have them on the way down the, 10-hour drive to camp. And then we get there, and they get taken away. And then I'll hang on to them on the way, most of the way home, until we need to start communicating with parents or they earn it back through saying some verse or something. But usually I'll do that. And what's revealing is, like, there's a lot of camaraderie that goes on those van rides. And it's really exciting. There's energy. Sometimes there's also the boredom. But then they come up with a game. They come up with something to entertain themselves. They laugh. And that kind of stuff goes on. And it's fun, and it keeps me awake as a driver, too. But one year, I thought I'd be nice, and I let them have them right when we left camp, all the way till we come home. And you know how many words were said on that van? It was like 5 the whole trip out of like 9 teenagers that went on there. It was dead silent. I was bored. I was struggling to stay awake. But it's just really interesting. When you pull that stuff away, that there's conversation that happens. There's communication that goes on. When you shut the screens off, it's just interesting what goes on. So I would challenge you with this. Do a little experiment. When evening comes and it's just you and your spouse, or whether it's you, your spouse, and your child, pick a time and take those phones and set them up on a shelf. You know, it might be after supper. It might be after 7, from 7 to 9, something like this. Pick a time. And you set those up, and if it's just you and your spouse, kids are in bed, put them down and see what conversation happens. Now, I know the tendency is like, I put it down, nothing's happening, and you pick it back up. But just leave it down for a few hours. See what happens. Put together some games. Do something. I think we would be shocked at how much we talk to each other when we put those things away. Number 4, you have the roadblock for when it comes to communication of accumulated grievances. The roadblock of accumulated grievances. I was installing a water softener in my parents' house a few weeks ago. And one of the cycles those water softeners run through is the recharge cycle. And in that process, it has to take, I think it's like the old brine water, and it dumps it into the sewer, and then it, you know, recharges itself. So you got to connect the thing into the sewer. So I got the saw. My mom got the saw for me. And I went to town on that sewer line. I checked to make sure I was upstream of all the toilets. Just, you know, you just got to know these things before you cut something in half. And so I thought I was going to be clear. You cut the pipe, you got a clean pipe, you glue the thing back together with the fitting that you need. When I cut that thing, you know what I discovered? Stuff started to splatter a little bit. It wasn't too bad, but when that pipe came apart, I saw that pipe was a quarter way filled with sludge. And I said, ew. Well, the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's a divine time limit to your anger, in other words. The Bible says, solve your anger before you go to bed. Solve your problems, if at all possible, before you lay your head down. Because you know what happens when you lay your head down and you fall asleep and you're ticked off at your spouse? Some of the last things that you think about get buried deep in your head. It's called your subconscious. And you might not be mad at them tomorrow, but it's still buried in there. And you do that long enough, and you bury more and more grievances, and you don't take care of that stuff. That subconscious, it becomes a grudge. That grudge becomes just deep frustration, and it turns into resentment. And sometimes you end up being mad at each other, and you don't even know why you're mad at each other. But it's because you've buried that in there long ago. And it becomes, this is my water softener illustration, it becomes the sludge. Communication is a pipeline in marriage. The water flows through it. But when that pipeline starts to get filled up with sludge, you know what happens to the communication? It starts to slow. I'm angry. We didn't figure it out. So what do? I talk less. And then the sludge builds up more. And then it builds up more. And soon you have a full pipeline. And what do you got? A sewer backup. Now it's not just in the pipes, but there's stuff spilling all over the floors. And so remember, as long as you carry a grudge, you can't communicate. Everything is going to come out in anger, or it's not going to come out at all. We covered these verses in Matthew, but you remember this verse. If someone sins against you, what are you to do? You go to tell them their sin between you and them alone. When the Bible says that, you know what he's not saying? He's not saying, here's a really fun activity for you to do. He's not saying, do this and take care of your grievances because it's going to be really fun. What's he saying in there? He's saying, do it because you need to. Do it because if you don't clean those pipelines out, you're going to have a pipeline full of sludge. You do it because it's good, not because it's fun. You do it because it's necessary. Go to the manure pile once in a while, and you got to scrape those boots. You walk in. I like this marriage illustration. I won't give you the whole thing, but you'll get the idea. Marriage is kind of like walking through a pasture. And you occasionally step in something that doesn't smell very good. If you do no scraping with that manure, what happens? You get more manure, And then you get Mormoner, and soon you're dragging your feet as you walk around, and it stinks. So what you have to do is you take your boots, you take your spouse, you both go over to the manure pile, the compost spot, you start scraping. You scrape all that off, and then you come back, and you can walk through the meadows once again. There's that roadblock. Here's number five. This is the roadblock of gender differences, and this is probably one of the bigger ones. The roadblock of gender differences. I mentioned this last time a little bit, but it's important to know that men and women have very different communication styles. Not only do we say things differently, but we can mean the same thing or mean different things while saying the same thing. Follow that? Not only do we say things differently, but we can say the same things and mean it differently. And so there's a difference in the gender communication style. Men, start with men. Men are generally more factual. You ever notice this? It's very evident. Men, it's funny to watch it in Sunday school. I thought about making a comment, but I didn't. Men are generally factual. It's called head language. Men usually communicate to give and receive information and to get a goal done. So therefore, if a man's not saying anything, it's because he has nothing to say. Women, on the other hand, are generally more emotional. It's called heart language. They communicate with their thoughts, their feelings, their dreams, their desires. They talk to develop relationships. And so a woman might be trying to grow closer to her husband. She's going to sit down and say what? Let's talk. And a man, now if she said that to her lady friends, what are the lady friends going to do? Okay, let's talk. And they start talking, and they do all this stuff. Now, if she says that to her husband, what's her husband going to say? About what? Like, what are you trying to do here? What do we need to accomplish? What do we need to take care of here? And so, what do you need to know is what he's going to ask. Women, so men are more factual, head language, it's goal-oriented. That's men. Women are emotional, heart language, they talk to develop relationships. Women talk about problems. This is very hard. I'm preaching from I don't understand it land. Women talk about problems. It does a woman good just to talk about problems. Men talk to solve problems. Like, that's our one reason that we discuss stuff. You ever seen that nail in your head video? Anyone seen that one? You know what I'm talking about? There's a nail in the woman's head. All right, I'd share this, but I don't know if I will. There's a video out there. It's very comical. It explains what I'm trying to get in video language. But there's this woman she's literally got a nail in her head. It's not like gory or anything. It's meant to be a joke. But she's got the nail stuck in her head, and she's sitting down next to her husband. She starts to explain, like, what's going on. She's just like, something just don't feel right in life. And, you know, it just feels like it's all up here, just all the time. It's bothering me. And he looks at her, and he's like, there's a nail in your head. There's just so much pressure, you know? Sometimes I don't know if something's wrong with me. Sometimes I just don't know. It's throbbing. It hurts. The man looks at her and goes, there's a nail in your head. You're always trying to fix it. Stop trying to fix it. You're always trying to fix my problem. It just hurts. Okay, it must be hard. And, you know, that's what she needed to hear. Just stop fixing it. I got a problem. Don't fix it. Just put your arm around me. And listen, women talk generally to about problems. Men talk more to solve problems. For a woman, talking allows them to vent frustrations. Verbally, through talking through them, they gain energy to face difficult situations. Men talk. If they're talking, they got a problem they're trying to solve. Women develop relationships through talking. Men develop relationships generally through activity. So, a lady's spring banquet. Put down some salad and some fruity tea, and 120 women show up. If you tried to invite men to something like that, how many do you think you'd get? I think you'd get 3, and they'd all be a little weird. On the other hand, if you tear down a house If you request chainsaws to be brought, if you have some kind of shooting activity, if you have something like that, not only will men show up, but they will get to know each other well. It's kind of funny how it kind of spills over in each other's thinking. You kind of observe this once in a while, but sometimes the women think, you know, the men need to do something like this. They would really enjoy something like this. But on a men from a men's perspective, sitting and talking is not an essential part of a relationship. Three men can get together who've never known each other. They can cut a tree down. They can grunt and say five words together. And at the end of the time, they're friends. It's just kind of like, looks good. Thanks for the help. Great. Now I know. I'd go home and tell my wife how well I know the guy. And we didn't say a word. So, but for a man, it's more activity. And so it's you work alongside someone. You serve alongside someone. You do activity together. So how do you bridge this gap in a marriage? Well, I think I just put it like this. When you, if you got uprooted and you were moved to France and you couldn't communicate with any of the people, what do? You learn to speak their language. That's essentially what marriage is. Both partners are moved into France. Neither of them know each other's language. So what your marriage becomes for the rest of your marriage is learning the other partner's language. What communicates to this person well? What do they respond to well? What speaks to their heart? And it's very different of what it goes on. Men don't have to change their language, but they do have to learn what speaks to their wife. And I think a big one is just listening without fixing, just listening, just talking. No purpose. You don't have to go anywhere. It doesn't have to be to do anything, to get anywhere. Just listen. I heard someone say it this time, say it this way. Anytime their wife would start to say something to them, they would look at them and say, is this something I'm supposed to fix or is this something I'm supposed to listen to? But just listen. All right, I'll do that. It just kind of sets you up for success. Women don't have to change their language, but they do have to learn what speaks to their husbands. For many, I think that's activity, spending time with him. I remember just my wife one time, the job I had before this one, one of my jobs was to go check the electric fence all the time. Every day, you just make sure a cow didn't plow something through or a deer or whatever. And so I drive around a four-wheeler. I enjoyed doing it around the creek and around the whole field. And One or two or several times, I don't remember, my wife came with me, and she didn't have to say any words to me that whole time. We of course talked, but she just hopped on, and just to drive around and spend time together, activity together, I thought, that's what spoke to me, and I really enjoyed that. Well, there's roadblocks to communication. Tried to list several of them as we went through this, but I want to go back to where we started in James. This is by no means all of the roadblocks to communication. And so I want to give you three umbrella principles that I think will help out any communication roadblock. Three of them, they come straight from the book of James. Notice verse 19 once again says this. Know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to, what's the word? Hear or listen. Let every brother be quick to, I'm going to use the word hear. Listening is one of the most basic communication skills, but you know this? It is also one of the hardest to master. It's so basic just to listen. Don't say anything. Keep your mouth closed and just listen. But it's also so hard to master. So difficult to control your mouth, keep it closed, and just listen. Gain what they're saying and not what you think they're saying. To let the conversation go to the end of the conversation, because sometimes they talk here, talk here, talk here, and they mean to land here, but you won't let them get there. And so then you start this whole argument that goes back and forth, and you're in blow-up land. But so that's why I say it's so difficult to master, but it is so simple. Just listen, and that would solve, I think, half the problems that we have. It's so easy to get preoccupied with our own things, our own entertainment, our own TV, our own phones, our own projects, our own goals, our own activities, and we never hear a word that our husbands or wives saying. It really is a skill to have patience, to listen what they're saying, to have patience not to interrupt, to let them finish the thought, to ask the clarifying questions in the argument, to have patience enough to put the problem in your own words. Here's an argument skill. You ready? This will kill half arguments. When someone is saying something to you, if you can take what they're saying and repeat it in their words and your own words, and they say, yes, that's what I'm saying, I think you'll solve a lot of issues right then and there. Like I said, I think half the problem is that we jump on what we think they're saying, but not what they're really saying. And so if you take what they are saying, you put it in your own words, you repeat it back to them, and they say, yes or no, that's not what I'm saying. You have enough patience to do that. That just tones down so many of those arguments. I asked a couple one time, they're getting separated. It was a done deal. You couldn't, you know. I was trying to see if I could be in the middle of it a little bit and stop it, but it was pretty much a done deal. But one of the questions I asked the lady, I said this, what attracted you to him the most when you were dating? And she just said this, he listened to me. It was how he listened that attracted her the most. Let every man be slow or quick to listen. Second one, notice verse 19 again. He says this, know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to what? Speak. Slow to speak. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. This goes hand in hand with quick to listen. If you're quick to listen, you're slow to speak. And if you're slow to speak, you're quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak. There's a quote, maybe you've heard this. Speak when you are angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Here's the third one. Notice verse 19 again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to, what's the word? Anger. Slow to anger. James is not saying don't get angry. It's unrealistic. Always going to get angry at some point. But what he is saying is that your anger is under your control. I just lost control and I blew up. Now you didn't. You let go of your control. When he says be slow to anger, he's saying you have full control over your anger. I don't know how mad that you've gotten before, but you have always had control over your anger. I just can't control it. Yes, you can. The example is commonly given. You're going at it back and forth. Spouse, you know, one of those arguments going on. Someone rings the doorbell, and what happens? Everyone calms down. It's a real nice, happy household. We are happy people. Praise the Lord. And you go answer the door, and you talk to them. Hey, it's so good to see you. Oh, thanks for this that you brought me. And then shut the door, and what happens? Now we're right back to it. You can control your anger. No matter how angry that you've gotten before, you can control your anger. And that's what he's saying. And you've got to be slow to anger. When it comes to disagreements, learn to be factual, not emotional. What you got to be able to say to yourself. You don't have to say it to them, but say it to yourself. What am I upset about? This is going back to some of that subconscious stuff. Sometimes you ever felt this way? I'm just upset. Well, why are you upset? I don't know. I'm just upset. If you can't list out why you're upset, then stop being upset. Be factual about it. Ask yourself, how important is this? I think sometimes we get angry over things, and we make such a big deal out of things that aren't as great as we're making them out to be. Think constructively. This is the sign of maturity. When you can take the middle of an argument and think, how can I develop this into something good? And here's another one, too. I think it's a great sign of maturity. When you're ever in an argument, pray. God, help me to get across what I'm trying to say here. Let my words be spoken well. If you can do that in the middle of one of those back and forth moments, that is a deep sign of Christian maturity. Pray in the middle of it. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior. a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Well, I'm done. That is what I have to say on communication. I think that's what I should say, what the Bible has to say on communication. I know there's so many other verses we could go to, but if you take this one and drive it home, in a marriage application, let every man between you and your spouse talk openly. Let every person be able to talk humbly, to speak honestly, to define the problem, to seek the compromise, to seek a resolution, to put it in a sentence, to try and put them in your shoes. But if you do all of that stuff, just remember this umbrella principle. Let every man be quick to what? Listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that is the marriage communication. Let's stand and we will close here. And a word of prayer. Father, we realize this is so simple, just three principles from one verse. And yet they're so difficult to apply. We very well tend to be the opposite, quick, slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to anger. But Lord, as we consider this, may you lay these verses, on these three things on our head constantly. They're true not just in a marriage relationship, but true in any relationship, parent to child, boss, employee, Christian, Christian, any of the above. So help us to do this to this end, and may you bless us, may you glorify your name through us as we seek to live for you as we go forward from here. Thank you for our time together. And for each and everyone who's made the effort, the time to come out here to give you the worship which you so deserve, because you're a great God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.